All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, we're also going to turn in just a few moments to 2 Chronicles 2. 2 Chronicles is the sister passage to this one and has a few things in it that will help us in understanding a little bit more about how this temple came to be built. Again, let me emphasize to you the fact that this temple was one of the wonders of the world. It was not just some little thing that was slapped together, but it was built unto the Lord. And David's dream was to build it, but you remember he could not because he was, as God said, a bloody man. He had too much blood on his hands. And so Solomon was the one who built it. But I'm going to show you a couple of neat little things about all of that in just a few minutes. But let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. It says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." All right, now we'll stop reading right there. And I want you to go ahead and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And fix it so you can look at one and flip back to the other, because we're going to go back and forth. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens and 40,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house save only to burn sacrifice before him?" So in other words, Solomon wanted to build this temple so that they could duly and truly worship God. It was not about him. It was not about Israel. It was about the Lord. And you will notice here he said that he was building this as a house to the Lord. He was building it in verse 4. He said to dedicate it to him. So something that Solomon was doing out of love and out of sincere heartfelt appreciation for who God was and what God was doing in his life and in the lives in the life of David, his father, and in the people. So keep your Bible open now to both these passages, and I'm going to point out several things tonight. First of all, let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon it. I pray that as we look at these two books and look at these two chapters, that, Lord, you will instruct our hearts and just feed our souls tonight. How we love you, Lord, and thank you for all the blessings that are ours. And I pray now that you will bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want us to look tonight at the beginning of the construction of the temple that was built by Solomon on Mount Moriah. Last week, we saw that David had built himself a house and then felt bad because while he had this nice, huge, cedar-lined house, the God's house was still just a tent. It was the tabernacle, and it was portable. They could take it down. They could set it back up, but it was just a tent. But God would not let David build that house, that temple. God said that he had too much blood on his hands, and God told him that his son, Solomon, would build the temple after David had closed his eyes in death. Now, there are three things in the scriptures that motivated Solomon to undertake this huge task. And make no mistake about it, folks, this was a huge task. This temple was built back 3,500 years ago. And they did not have cranes and they did not have machinery. The stone was hewn out of the mountain, and then it had to be transported, and it was then put in place. And I'm going to show you some things about that after a while that are just, it's just unreal. It's just amazing what they did. But there are three things that motivated Solomon to undertake this huge task. First, look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. And notice that the first thing that motivated Solomon was his love for God. Love is a tremendous motivator, is it not? I mean, it's what motivates you to do for your family. It's what motivates you to get up and fight traffic every morning to go to your job. It's what motivates you to make sure that there's food on the table. Without love, things just don't get done. You remember the Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And every time I think of that, I remember the first National Sword of the Lord conference that I ever attended. It was in Indianapolis, Indiana. And way back in the early 80s, and one of the men in our church got the sword, and he said, have you ever been to one of these conferences? And I said, no. And he said, well, if I pay your way, would you go? And I said, well, I would love to do that, but I just can't afford to go. He said, I'll pay your way. And so he gave me more than enough money, and I went to the conference. There was a fellow there that I graduated from college with, and I hadn't seen him or heard from him or anything. And I was walking after the service, was walking to go in one direction, and he was walking in the other, and we ran into each other. And so we reminisced, and I asked him, how are you doing? And he said, well, I'm doing great. And then he put his head down, and he said, well, no, I'm not doing so great. I said, what's the matter? And he said, unless God does something special this week in my heart, I'm going to go home Sunday and resign from my church. And I said, why? He said, well, my people won't do anything. He said, they won't tithe. They won't come to church. They won't sing. They won't listen when I preach. They won't go soul winning. They won't do anything. And I said, oh, well, I can tell you what the problem is there. And he looked at me surprised, and he said, well, what is it? And I said, well, it's simple. I said, your people don't love the Lord Jesus. Because if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it was just like someone turned a light on for that guy. And I said, if I were you, instead of resigning, I said, I would just go home and find all the passages of Scripture that I could that tells me that God loves me and that Jesus loves me. And I would start with John 3:16, and I would just over the next how many ever weeks it takes, start preaching on the love of God. And so a couple of years later, I ran into him and again at a sword conference, and we were talking, and I said, did you resign? He said, no. He said, I went home, did what you said. I said, and he said, well, run a lot of them off. But he said, in the process, God sent more in, and he said, I'm still there, and we've got a good church going now, and they're actually paying me a salary, and it's wonderful. And it is wonderful. You know, that's what church is. It's a bunch of people that love the Lord, and they want to learn about God, and they want to serve God, and they come together, and God says that, hey, that's a family. That's like a family, and that's what we are. We are a church family and brothers and sisters in Christ. So love was the first motivation. If you think about it, just about everything that you do for your family and for the Lord has your love for your family and love for the Lord at its foundation. And it's sad that when Solomon aged, so did his love for God. I mean, when he got old, he did not love the Lord as much as he did when he was younger. But in these early years, he loved God, and that love is what motivated him to want to please God with the building of this temple. And then secondly, I want you to notice that he was motivated by his worship of God. Now, to see this one, we look at what we read in 2 Chronicles 2. And very plainly put, Solomon wanted to have a place where the people could worship God. I mean, he knew that the gods of the Canaanites were there. He knew that Baal, which we have learned was nothing more than an unorganized Islam. It was the same foundation, the moon god, and Baal was already in the land. And if you don't cut that cancer out, then that cancer is going to destroy the body. And that's eventually exactly what happened to Israel. They lost their temple, and they lost their land, and they lost their beloved Jerusalem simply because of their abandoning God and following the gods of Baal. And so Solomon knew that the people needed to worship the right God. And so he wanted this temple so that the people would have a place to worship. He said in verse 4 that they would burn before him sweet incense and for continual showbread and for the burnt offerings morning and evening and on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. And he said, this is an ordinance forever to Israel. It is an ordinance forever. And they had gotten away from worship, and they had gotten away from the sacrifices because under David they were more occupied with conquering the land and keeping out the enemy and keeping down the insurrections and the Canaanites as they would rise up against them. But now they're under Solomon. It's a time of peace. David has conquered all the enemies, and now it's a time of peace. And so he is wanting to build a place where the people could get close to God and stay close to God. And notice that Solomon saw the big picture in all of this. In verse 5, or verse 6, he said, how can you build a house that can contain God? He said the heavens cannot contain God, much less a physical house that was built by men. And so the temple was only to provide a place where folks could come and offer sacrifices to God, where they could truly worship God in spirit and in truth. And then third, he was motivated by his desire to honor God. Now, I say that because of what he says here in 2 Chronicles 4 and 5. And we see that he wanted to dedicate this house to the Lord. Now, you'll notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. That's God's covenant name. That's God's name that is used whenever it is in reference to redemption, the God of redemption, Jehovah God. And so Solomon said, we're going to build this building, but we're going to name that building the house of the Lord. It's not going to be named after me. It's not going to be named after David, my father, but it's going to be built in honor and dedication to God. Now, in other words, his motive was right. All right? It was about the Lord. Now, it's an amazing tribute, and it is an amazing honor that was given, and Solomon wanted to make sure that went to the Lord and not to any person. Now, even today, for example, across the hall, we have what we call the Baker Auditorium. Now, we named that room the Baker Auditorium in honor of our founding pastor, Pastor Ernest Baker. If you go down a hallway here and turn left and go up the steps or down the steps, that wing of our church property is named the Bose Building in honor of the second pastor that was here, Homer Bose. And then if you go out the back door and go up to the building on the hill, there's a gymnasium up there, and we call that the Shelton Smith Gymnasium, and we named that in honor of Dr. Smith and his 17 years as pastor of the church. And so, it's good to honor men, and when something is named in your honor, that is indeed a great honor. Over in India, down where P.D. Cherian is one of our missionaries, where he's serving as one of our missionaries. He invited me over about 14 years ago now. He invited me to come over and preach at their graduation exercises. They had about 600 students, and 240 of them were graduating. And so I went over and preached the graduation for them. And actually, we had a big revival meeting for a week, and then had graduation on the last day. I took $10,000 out of the missions account and took it over there and gave. Of course, you know, I told him that I was going to do this and gave him $10,000 so that they could build a building, an administration building for their college. And so when I got over there, I handed him the check, and he just grinned from ear to ear and thanked me and rejoiced. Then the next day, he didn't say a word, but then the next day, when one of the classes was over that I was teaching, it was time to go to lunch. And as we all started towards lunch, we all took a little detour, and I thought, what in the world are we doing? And we walked over, and there was just the foundation of this building. But then there was something out front that had a cover over it. And everybody gathered around that. And Dr. Cherian got all the students around, and he said, we are naming this building in honor of Dr. Belcher. And so he pulls the cover off, and there was this beautiful marble thing that had dedicated to Dr. Norris E. Belcher Jr., pastor of the Church of the Open Door. And to this day, that is called the Dr. Norris Building over there. They all called me Dr. Norris, and they all call it that today. It's amazing. And I'm honored by that. I've had preachers that have said, hey, I was in India and I went to Cherian School. And did you know there's a building over there named after you? I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do know that. It cost me $10,000 to get my name on that. And we have a good laugh about it. But he was motivated by a desire to honor God. Solomon wanted to build a house for God that was built in honor of Jehovah God, and thus he called it the house of the Lord. And notice that it is Jehovah God, the covenant name of God. Now, let's stay right here in 2 Chronicles now, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 22, 1 Chronicles, all right, just a few pages back. Now, I hope you'll go home and read these chapters. I don't really have time to read all the verses that I'd like to read for you, but look at verse 4. It says also, cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. Exceeding magnifical. In other words, unreal. All right? Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared, what's the next word? Abundantly before his death. David prepared abundantly. Now think about this, folks. Remember now, David wanted to build this house. God said, no, you can't do it. You got too much blood on your hands. Your son will build that house. He will build the temple. But David, even though he was told, no, you can't do it, David decided, well, I can do something. And I can help Solomon without building the temple. And the way he helped him was this. David got all the materials prepared so that when it came time, when David was dead, it came time for Solomon to actually do the construction, everything was already prepared. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that to me, that just blows me away. I mean, way back when Solomon was just a little boy, David started preparing the materials for the day when Solomon would start the construction. And David said, way back then, David said that the house of the Lord had to be magnificent. The house that is built for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and glory throughout all countries. A preacher of the past said of this, David's heart, about David's heart, he said, if you cannot have what you hoped for, do not sit down in despair and allow the energies of your life to run to waste. But arise and gird yourself to help others to achieve. If you may not build, you can gather materials for someone else who can. If you cannot go down into the well, you can hold the rope for someone else who can. And David could not build the temple, but he could use his influence to help the one who would. You know, it's a shame that more Christians don't feel this way. It really is. But the truth is, a lot of folks won't play at all if they can't be the quarterback. You know? They won't be in the club if they can't be the president. And sadly, they won't join the church if they cannot be in one of the glory positions in the church. I got a letter one time several years ago now, but I got a letter from a fellow who left the church. And he wrote me a letter and told me the reason I called and they wouldn't answer, and I left a message and they wouldn't call me back. And I knocked on the door and they wouldn't answer the door, and I know they were there. And so I got a letter about a week later. And in this letter, he said that he left because he had been going to this church, and I wouldn't ask him to be on the deacon board. And so he left. Yeah, for goodness sake. You got that right, Marjorie. You know, David just wanted to serve. Folks, that ought to be what's in our heart. Let God take care of where he places you in the body. Just have a heart that is willing to serve. And let God put you where he wants you, where he wants you to be. I have sometimes asked people to do things and then regretted that I asked them to do it. And I thought, oh my soul, why did I ask them to do that? Because it ended up being a tragic mistake on my part. I did not see what I should have seen, or I saw something that they wanted me to see and not what was really there. And it's ended up, causing me some problems sometimes. God is going to put you where he knows what's in your heart. And when he puts you where you're supposed to be, then we're all happy. See, you're happy because you're doing what God wants you to do. I'm happy because you're doing what God wants you to do. And that's when we get the most done. But, you know, why are we like this? Well, if I can't sing the solo, I'm not joining the choir. Why are we like that? Let me tell you something, folks. One of the great marks of character is to play the position God wants you to play, even though there is a part of you that wants to play another position. That's a mark of character. The man of character knows the ultimate goal is winning for God, not starring for yourself. And we need to keep the ultimate goal in mind wherever we are serving the Lord. I like Paul's analogy of all this when he was talking about the church. And he said that God places us. He said, look at the church like a body, you know? And a body is made up of a lot of different parts. You've got fingers and you've got hands and you've got toes and you've got feet and you've got ears and you've got a nose and you've got a chin and you got eyeballs. I mean, you know, we can't all be an eyeball. You know, there's got to be some fingers. There's got to be some toes. There's got to be a leg here and there. There's got to be an arm here and there. There's got to be some ears here and there. But when all these things come together, it makes the body. And see, we function when the body best, when the body is all working good. And so, you know, we can't sit here. The hand is not going to look over and say, why can't I be a foot? Yeah, I'm sick and tired of being a hand. I mean, you know, I want to be a foot. And then the foot can't say, you know, you keep a shoe on me all the time. I'm tired. I want to be like a hand. A hand doesn't, you don't put shoes on your hands. And you get this griping and this fussing about where we are in the body. I want to be a big shot. No, you don't. You want to be where God can use you to His benefit, for His glory, not for your glory. I had a preacher ask me not long ago, I don't know, within a year, and he said, did you ever think you'd be pastoring the Church the Open Door, a church like the Church the Open Door? And I said, well, no, not really. When I surrendered to preach, I figured that I would go to the mission field. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a missionary. I didn't know where I wanted to be a missionary. I just felt like I wanted to be a missionary. And I wasn't sure that I would be a pastor. I thought I would maybe be a church planter and then plant a church, call somebody in, have them pastor a church, and I'd go start another one. That's kind of what I had in mind to do. And when the time came, and the Lord called me into the ministry, I figured I'd be down in a holler in West Virginia somewhere for the rest of my life. And I remember when the big city church came to Dixie. I mean, nobody in the church in Dixie wore a suit to church. Nobody, except for me. I wore one, and I usually took my coat off about 10 minutes into the service, loosened my tie, but nobody wore a suit. And one Sunday morning, the church was just packed to the hilt. And these four men walked in smelling and looking like a pulpit committee. Oh, yeah. You talk about dirty looks. You talk about, I'm telling you, those guys, and they felt it. And this one woman turned around and put her hands on her hips during the handshaking time and said, "Are you a pulpit committee come to steal our pastor?" And the one fella said, and she stuck her finger out. I saw her. I thought, oh dear, no. She stuck her finger out and she said, "He is not for sale." And, it was awful. It was awful. And you know, and I figured I'd just be down in West Virginia. You know, I was happy as a lark there in Dixie, West Virginia. I was just happy as I could be. And then the next thing I know, I'm down in the big city church, and everybody had a suit coat on that down there. Everybody did. And then the next thing you know, I'm out in Illinois, purgatory. Yeah, I got sent to purgatory. I woke up one day, I thought, how did I get here? But there I was, and ended up having five great, wonderful years out there. I loved those people. I loved that church. I mean, and then the next thing I know, I'm here. And it's just, you know, I did not realize that God was ever going to allow me to do what I'm doing. But I'm thankful for it. I mean, I'm so thankful for it. I get to be here, but I never asked for it. That's my point. I never one time asked for it. Never. And the idea is we should not be saying, you know, well, I've got my sight set on being this, or I got my sight set on being that in the church. No, you just be a servant, and then God will place you in the body where you can be the most used. All right, now, we need to look. We're already out of time. Look at the time. Look at that. 14 after. All right, turn over to 29. 1 Chronicles 29 real quick. Let me just read you. I got to at least get through the first point, okay? Look at 29:6. 29:6. I'm sorry, 14. No, 29:6, right. Why am I looking at that wrong? It says, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10 1,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered, what's the next word?
Willingly.
Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Folks, the point is they gathered from the people, and the people gave gold. And so you say, where'd they get all this? Well, don't you remember when they came out of Egypt? That Pharaoh said, go. And here, we're gonna pay you to leave. Your God has devastated our land. And they gave them this gold. And they gave them this silver. And now they turn right around and they give it to God. Chapter 22, verse 2. 22. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Not only did they gather gold, silver, brass, iron, and jewels for the temple, but we also see that they gathered stones, prepared cut stones from the quarry. From the quarry for the temple. And now taking all this into consideration, I read in several commentaries in preparing for tonight that by today's prices, all of this gold and all this silver and all this brass and all these jewels and all this cut stone that was used to put together and to put this structure up would cost between $2 and $2.5 billion today, at today's gold prices. That is amazing. And all of this made the temple one of the most glorious structures ever built. Now, I'm sure that, you know, somebody, you know, some old mossback was sitting around griping and complaining and saying, you know, you could have taken, some liberal was sitting around saying, you know, you could have taken all this and fed a whole lot of people. Right? You know that happened. And this is ridiculous. I mean, wasting all this money building God a house when there are so many people, poor people, that money could help. Well, don't you find it strange that nobody mentions the poor whenever these sports stadiums are built? You know? Nobody talks about the poor when they're building a new stadium for the football team. And these Hollywood blowhards, you know, they're just always complaining about the terrible plight of the poor. But yet when they show up on the red carpet, they're all decked out in $1 million jewels and $100,000 dresses. I tell you, it's just unreal. Folks, I think the point is here, God's house should be as nice as the church folks can afford it to be. It ought to be clean. It ought to be kept. You ought to mow the grass. You ought to fix the shutters when they fall off. I mean, it was a house dedicated to the Lord. And so it ought to have been nice, and it was. All right, well, there's a lot more. But we just got started. And until the Lord comes back, we got plenty of time.